Thank you, Dan. Thank you, worship team. If you would turn to Hebrews 10 again, we want to look again at this passage so that we can spend some time applying the things that we talked about last Sunday. We've been talking about basically when the Bible says that we are to prove the will of God in Romans 12, what kinds of things are we to be about as Christians? What is the will of God for us as Christians? And we spent a couple Sundays talking about private communion or private fellowship with God, how that God calls us as his people to seek him in private. Now we're talking about the public fellowship with God, public communion, and how God calls us to seek him in public together, and wanted to really think about how important it is and hopefully to get a better appreciation of what is actually happening when we get together. So let me just read it for us again, verses 19 through 25. Just to remind you, this book is about encouraging people not to walk away from Christ. They're beginning to endure persecution. They're being tempted to go back to Judaism and to avoid that persecution. And the writer of Hebrews, up until verse 18 of chapter 10, has primarily argued theologically and doctrinally about who Christ is and what Christ has done and how Christ is better than anything that you can find in Judaism and for significant eternal reasons. And then in verse 19, he begins talking about the application of that, what they need to do to apply what he said so that they don't walk away from Christ. And the first thing he talks about is going to church, if you want to put it in our lingo. So let me read for us in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There was a preacher who made an announcement in a church service, and he said at the end of this church service, there was going to be a meeting of the church board. And so after the service, they gathered in the back of the church, and there was somebody there that wasn't supposed to be there, and he said, friend, this is a meeting of the church board. And he said, Pastor, if there's anybody bored in this church, it's me. Now, I use that illustration just to raise the question, how many of us can identify with that brother? Now, if we're honest, there are Sundays when we can very much identify with that brother. Bored in the sense that, you know what, I'm here, but it just doesn't seem like there's much going on, and I'm not sure if I could really argue that it's better to be here than someplace else. The scriptures, and this passage in particular, is encouraging us to see things in such a way that we need not ever be bored. Not that we never will be, but we need not ever be bored if we really understand what is going on and if we seek to make the most of it. Let me begin by asking some practical questions that are very helpful. What do you do before this worship service? What do you do during this worship service? And what do you do after this worship service? Those are three questions that the Puritans, which we talked about at 9 o'clock, ask. And they thought about and they talked about, what do you do before? What do you do during the worship service? And what do you do afterwards? Because they saw the answers to those kinds of questions as being crucial to whether or not at the end of the day you're bored with worship or not. And so I want us to think through practically what it means to apply what we talked about last week. This passage, as I mentioned, I think, revolves around what we see in verse 25 when he says that we're not to forsake our assembling together, what we're doing here during the worship service every Sunday. And he tells us that there are three things that are happening or should happen. One of those is found in verse 22 when he says, let us draw near to God. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I want us to think practically about what that really means. So first of all, when I think of how I can encourage myself, I need the encouragement just as anybody else. How can I encourage myself and you practically to apply what we find in this passage? The first thing I would say is all of us need to come to church or go to church, go to the worship service to get something. Now, sometimes people say, oh, you don't go to church to get. Well, the Bible argues that, yes, there are certain things you better go to church to get. And that's what I want us to think a little bit about. Because when it says in verse 22, let us draw near, what is really going on there? If you remember from last week, we said the context, if you look closely at the context of chapter 10, is talking about drawing near in public worship. You can draw near, and we should draw near in private, where we go to God in prayer, and we draw near to the throne of grace in private prayer. But the context of this is public worship, that we actually come together to draw near to God in ways that we can't do in any other context. And so if I were to leave this worship service this morning and go to a restaurant and just sit in a booth, and every time the waitress came by and said, what can I get for you? I said, oh, nothing. I'm good. Eventually, they might call the police and say, this guy is loitering, and it's illegal just to be here and not come here to get something. So you need to leave. Well, the reality is the Bible talks in such a way that we're not to come to church and loiter. We're not to come to church without the intent to get something. If I consciously, intentionally, that I'm coming to church or going to church to get something. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians 10. There are a lot of scriptures that we could look at this morning. I don't know if I'll have time to direct your attention to all of them, but one scripture that stands out to me as I think about public worship and what we do in public worship, which every Sunday now we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that can seem like a very routine thing, a very, you know, unexciting thing. It can seem like there's not much going on, you know, when we do that. But if you really think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and following, it can change our perspective on what is really happening. In verse 16 it says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, when it talks about sharing, it's using a word that can be translated fellowship, koinonia, or a version of that word. And so he's talking on the one hand about fellowship with Christ through the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about in other contexts where they're worshiping other gods, that they're fellowshipping with demons. And he's discouraging them from going to the pagan service as well as the Christian service and not realizing that Either one of these things are just bare rituals that have no spiritual significance. He's arguing that both of them have great spiritual significance, and therefore they should not be something that you engage in together, because you go to the pagan temple and you eat their food and you join in their sacrifices and you actually have fellowship with demons. They might say, I didn't feel like I had any fellowship with demons when I did that. Well, Paul said that is the spiritual reality of what is happening in that worship service, in that pagan worship service. Likewise, it holds true that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are having real fellowship with Jesus Christ. We might say, well, I don't feel like that's what's happening. Well, Paul would say, it's not based on your feeling, it's based on reality. I'm telling you, this is what's happening. And that is no small matter. And so if we really, through the Lord's Supper and the other things that we do in public worship, are having real fellowship with God, then we draw near to God as we worship together, celebrating the Lord's Supper and the other things that we do. John Owen was one of the Puritans. Puritans in general talked a lot about worship and public worship and the importance of it. And as I mentioned last time, John Owen tried to exhort people to see the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that the Scripture talks about. He asked the question, you know, when people come to church, what do they come to receive from God? He's asking questions of the people of his day and time. Do they come to worship without any design or any purpose as to a dry and empty show? That's the way he characterized it. He says, you know, there are people that go to church today and they show up as if there's nothing to receive. It's a dry and empty show. It's an empty well. They're going to the well because it's routine. Their family has always gone to that well. But to them, it's an empty well, as opposed to being the fountain of living water. And therefore, he says, they don't receive anything from God because they're not expecting to receive anything from God. They're not going to receive anything from God. They're not asking to receive anything from God. And after the fact, he says they don't even ask whether they have received anything from God. They leave the worship service and they never even consider whether or not they benefited from it. They don't even ask the question, he would say. And so he's encouraging us because he says, don't you realize that the purpose of the worship service is for God to communicate his love to you? He said we should come every Sunday to have renewed pledges of God's love. We should hear God fresh every Sunday saying, I love you and I'm going to take care of you. I love you and I will keep my promises to you, because Jesus, my son, died to ensure that those promises would be kept. And I will not dishonor my son and fail to keep all the promises he purchased for you. And so John Owen would say, in all that we do on Sunday, God is seeking to communicate that to us in fresh and new ways. He's seeking to give us fresh supplies of grace for what we're going through and to give us a fresh sense of his love for us. Now, we might ask the question, but how come that doesn't always happen? Well, I think John Owen would say, it doesn't happen many times because we're not asking God for it. We're not seeking God for it. We're not doing the kinds of things we're going to talk about in a few minutes practically to actually pursue it. God says, seek me and you'll find me. So there is that principle. Now, God can show up whenever he wants to. And many times he shows up even when we don't do what we should do, right? We know that. But there are calls in the Scripture to seek God in certain ways. So John Owen is highlighting the fact that many times we just don't give ourselves to seeking God. We're not even coming to church with the conscious desire to experience something fresh. But the other reality is that even if we don't feel it, there are still things going on. And we have to believe by faith that we have not come to an empty and dry show. We believe by faith that even if I didn't have an experience of some sort, that I have still received supplies of grace, and God has still communicated his love to me in ways that I need for the rest of my week and the rest of my life. That there are things going on. Sometimes God gives me a sense of that, and sometimes he doesn't. But the worship service is not a dry and empty show. It is a fountain of living water that sustains us. And it's the only thing, in speaking of fellowship with God, that can sustain us. And so the encouragement is, yes, we want to feel. We want to experience. The Puritans were very much about experience. They didn't think you should think that the Christian life should be without experience. But neither would they say that my feelings are the end of all truth about what's happening in any person's life or any person's worship service. So going to get is something that we need to pray that God would help us to consciously do every Sunday, and to ask him to show up. Ask him to give us fresh and vivid experiences of his grace and of his love. And pray for everybody who's involved, who's leading, the worship team, Dan, myself, whoever's preaching, whether it's Mark or Jackson or whoever it might be. Pray that God would use the people that are leading to bring about those fresh supplies of grace and that fresh sense of God's love. But even if it doesn't result in some kind of overwhelming experience, still believe that it was exactly the way God intended it to be, and that he still has ministered to us faithfully as he promised, because he's keeping his promises to us. I can say so much more about that. That's a huge thing. But I need to go on for time's sake. So the writer of Hebrews encourages us to draw near, expecting to meet God. But he also encourages us to stimulate one another. In verse 24, he says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And I've mentioned the fact that the word stimulate is the idea of basically trying to move someone's attitude and action through pointed communication. It's like a poker. I'm trying to get somebody to move, so I'm giving them a little gentle poke because I want to help their attitude. I want to help their action, so to speak. It's not being mean. It's not being unloving. It's actually loving. It's just a loving exhortation or correction or something like that. If I were to have a tech come out to my house, which we recently did to work on our internet, and he were to come in and say, "You know, could I have a cup of coffee?" "Sure, I can give you a cup of coffee." "And you have anything to eat?" "Oh, sure, I can give you something to eat." And he just kind of sits at my table and he eats and drinks coffee. And then he looks at his watch and he says, "Well, my hour's up. I'll see you later." And he leaves. Then I wouldn't be very happy with that tech, because he came, but he didn't come to do something to help me. And the whole idea of stimulating one another to love and good deeds is that God says, yes, you're to come and get, but not just come and get. You're to come to give. I'm to come to give. And obviously, you know, the worship team and others who are up front and doing various things, it's obvious that they have a role to play that is a giving kind of role. But it's not the only ones. It's actually, according to what the Bible says here, all of us are to come to get, and all of us are to come to give. We're all to seek to encourage one another to love and good deeds. There's a verse, like, for instance, in... actually, I'll get to that later. I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a book. Let me mention this book here called How to Walk into Church by Tony Payne. He's an Australian Christian, and he says this at the beginning of his book. I suppose it must have happened upwards of 2,000 times by now. I exit the car, usually with a wife and various kids in tow, and amble in the front door, tossing off a quick greeting to whomever is handing out the folded sheets of paper that in church speak are called bulletins. After a quick scan of the seating situation, who has already parked themselves where, who I might want to avoid, and so on, I choose a spot not too near the front and sidle into the chosen row, smiling feebly at the person sitting on the other side of the seat that I politely left vacant between us. And there it is. I've walked into church. So that's how he starts off the book. It's a very short book, but he says we need to think about what is happening when we go to church, or what we really want to happen. What is the church all about? You know, what is my purpose and role in the church? And he says this. He says, church is not about me. It's not about the experience I have or what I get out of it. Now, I just qualified that to say that if he's talking about it's not about me just being served by everybody else, I fully agree. But John Owen and others would say, you better come to church to get, because that's what church is about. It's about getting God. It's seeking God. But I think he's talking on a different plane there. So he says, church is a classic opportunity to love my brothers and sisters who are there by seeking to build them up in Christ. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews, I keep wanting to say Paul, whoever it was saying when he says, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The purpose of coming together as a group is to lovingly encourage one another as we can in various ways. And he says that starts with determining where you're going to sit, meaning who are you going to engage with? He's not talking about location in the auditorium. He's talking about who are you going to intentionally try to connect with. That's the point. And he says you can think about wearing a church suit, a T-shirt to church every Sunday that says on the front, God is important to me and you are important to me. And then on the back it says, and that's why I wouldn't dream of missing this. I think that summarizes it very well. God's important to me. That's why I'm here. I'm seeking God, and I believe he's promised to show up, even if I don't feel terribly different. He's promised to show up. But I'm also here not only for God. It's not just about me and Jesus. I'm also here for you. I'm here to connect with you because I need to encourage you and you need to encourage me. That's just the way God has designed it. And so we go to get, we go to give encouragement in various ways. And the one verse, let me just mention before I move on. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Did you know that you are a vessel of grace, that you are a conduit of grace? Paul just said in Ephesians 4:29, be careful how you talk. Seek to speak truth according to the need of the person, the need of the moment, because you are going to be used by God to give grace to people. You're going to be a part of the supplies of grace. We never know how much just a word that we speak can impact someone, or just an arm around the shoulder, or just a kind interaction with someone who's really struggling. We never know how God is going to use that interaction between believers. But that verse says very clearly that God will use us. And so nobody here should think, well, I go to church, but you know, I don't do what the worship team does, or I don't do what other people do up front. And so does it really matter whether I'm here? Does it matter whether I come or not? It eternally matters whether or not you come or not. Because your interactions, my interactions with each other are used by God to minister grace, even if we don't understand exactly how that works or how that plays out, and may not even think, well, I don't know if I really meant to encourage that person in that way. Well, God does things whether we mean it to do something or not. He still uses us in ways we can't even imagine. And so it is not insignificant for us to be here. There are ways God uses us as his children to really help one another. And I want to encourage you. So in one sense, I'm encouraging you to be a taker. Come here to take everything God wants to give. On the other hand, I'm encouraging you and myself to come to be givers, to seek to give, to look for opportunities to encourage people and to engage. Now, just briefly, we touched on this last week. Basically, we're talking about coming to church expecting to be comforted and to be made uncomfortable. There's a tension in the worship service. Years ago, I mean, you've probably heard the phrase, God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. That actually was a modification of a quote from the early 1900s with regard to newspapers, where someone said the job of the newspaper is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And somebody picked up on that and said, hey, that sounds like what God does, that God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Well, the reality is that is what is meant to happen in the worship service, that when it says draw near to God, you're to draw near to the Father who loves you and wants you to know he loves you. He wants us to be comforted every time we come to church. He wants us to walk away comforted with fresh pledges of his love to us and his commitment to take care of us and his commitment to fulfill his promises to us. The same time, says we're to come together to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, which means there are going to be things that are said from the pulpit, there are going to be things that are said during the worship time that are going to poke us. For instance, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know what your experience of worship is, but when we're singing songs and the worship team is leading us, that's a mixed bag for me, because I can be comforted by certain things I'm singing, and I can be terribly convicted by others. That conviction of, you know what, you're not being as loving as you should be. You're not being as gracious as you should be. You're not reflecting that kind of God in the way you're living your life in certain ways. And yet, God still loves you. You're still saved because of Jesus. There's no condemnation, but there's no complacency in the Christian life either. And that's the tension that we find in the worship service, even in singing songs, because how many times do you sing a song and you realize, I'm not so sure that's really true of me? All I want is you. Really? If we're honest, can we say every day, every moment of every day, that's all I want is Jesus? Well, I can't say that in honesty and say that's the way I am 24/7. No, there are a lot of things that I want other than Jesus many times. And so I sing that song, and there are aspects of the worship that I find great comfort in, aspects of the worship that make me really uncomfortable in the sense that it pokes me to love God more. It pokes me to love people more. That's the kind of uncomfortability that we need to have. Not uncomfortable in our relationship with God in terms of whether or not we're accepted or loved or anything like that, but uncomfortable with my lack of love. That's where I need to be uncomfortable. My lack of love for God, my lack of love for people, the way I'm failing to respond in love, that's where we need to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We wouldn't need that stimulation if we were all perfectly loving God and others like we needed to. And so we find comfort in God's love for us, but we find a lack of comfort in our love for God and in our love for others. And so we're able to, through the worship and through the preaching and through the prayer time and other things, we're stimulated to love and good deeds, at the same time comforted that with all of our failures to love like we should, we are loved perfectly and will never be abandoned by God. So that's what singing does. It teaches and admonishes. That's what happens when we sing these songs teaching. It reminds me that The truth is, God loves me because of Jesus. It admonishes me, which is a word that means encourage and correct. Corrects my wrong thinking, corrects my wrong action. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is in church. And so I hope that more and more we will be very comfortable leaving Coast in one way, in terms of knowing and believing the love of God for us. In other ways, I hope every Sunday we leave somewhat uncomfortable, because we recognize, I need to grow. I need to grow in my praise of God, my worship of God, my thanksgiving to God. I need to grow in my trust in God and the circumstances I'm in. I need to grow in loving the people in my family and in my church and in my workplace. I need to grow. And so there's that mixed bag, which is a good thing. It's what we need. We desperately need that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews would say, don't miss the assembly of believers, because you desperately need this assembly more than you know. Well, with a few minutes I've got left, let me kind of touch on the last three here. Be prepared. Like I said, the Puritans would emphasize thinking about what we do before we actually even get into the worship service. There's a lot to be said about all three of these, but I'll just touch on them briefly. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, right before God gives the Ten Commandments, God tells them to prepare to meet him, prepare to appear at the mountain. And it says they spent 3 days preparing themselves, and then Moses led them out of the camp to meet God. And so there are different scriptures that talk about the fact that when we know that we're going to an event where God promises to show up, that there ought to be some preparation there. And we're talking as believers, preparing as believers. And different people will talk about how important your private time with God is, how important even family times are in terms of being prepared for public worship. They'll talk about very practical things like, maybe you just need to make sure you get a good night's rest the night before so you don't sleep through your meeting with God. Think about what you're doing in preparation to go to church. Are you playing Christian music, or are you doing things with media that are totally unrelated to worship, that can just cause you to come into church thinking about everything but God? Use your preparation even in the mornings to begin to focus your mind on God and on spiritual things, and maybe set your phone aside or set Facebook aside or whatever, and let it go for a couple hours until you've worshiped and you can prepare for Sunday morning like that. Do practical things like lay your clothes out on Sunday night so you don't, spend 30 minutes trying to figure out what you're going to wear and those kinds of things. If you know what the passage is going to be that's going to be taught on or preached on, read over it during the week and think about it. Prepare your heart to hear it expounded. If you spending time in the Word, obviously before you get here, is helpful, very helpful. Talking about spiritual things on the road as you come is helpful. Doing what you can to be here on time and not be rushed. Doing what you can to minimize conflict on Sunday mornings. I think one of the primary times that Satan seeks to attack is on Sunday mornings, to try to get us out of a frame of worship and to bring us into conflict with other people and to distract us and to cause us to take 45 minutes before we can even think straight once we get here. And so I would encourage you, those are just practical things that you can do. But two of the most important things about that is, if we neglect private time with God, then we're hindering ourselves from making the most of public time with God. So reading the Bible and praying during the week is really, really important. And the other thing that the Bible clearly says, in Matthew 5, it says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." The Bible says that We should be at peace with one another as much as possible. And I believe before the worship service arrives, we should be as much at peace with people as we can be. I mean, there are sometimes it takes a while to work through things, but we should not ignore the fact that we know we're in conflict with someone and we've both refused to deal with it. That is not the way to come to church. Now, you might not be able to resolve it before every worship service, but God says, before you come to church, do what you can to resolve conflict. Do what you can to at least say, we need to work through this. I'm sorry. And to ask for forgiveness or to seek reconciliation. We will hinder what we experience here on Sunday together if we ignore conflict in our lives. The Bible's very clear on that. So be prepared. Fifthly, be involved. Just very briefly, there's no doubt in our day and time there can be all kinds of distractions, even in the church service with things like phones. We can be texting. We can be scrolling through Facebook. We might not intend to. We've got the Bible on our phone, but then we kind of get a little distracted, you know. And we have to be careful of anything that is keeping us from being involved in everything that the worship is about. And there's a lot that could be said about that, but there's no doubt the Bible calls us to sing to God even if we can't sing. You notice that? It doesn't say if you can sing. It says sing to the Lord. Now, you may want to sing a little lower than others if you have to. You may want to try to blend in. That's what I do. I just try to blend in. I try not to be too loud. But singing is something that God commands us to do in worship. When the Bible is read, we need to fight the temptation to let our minds wander. We need to read along. Everything that happens in the worship service, we need to be involved in it, whether it's singing or reading the scriptures or praying. That, you know, when Dan's up here praying, we need to be praying about what Dan's praying about and praying with Dan as he leads us in prayer. Every aspect of the worship service is something that we need to give attention to and to participate in. If you read Ecclesiastes 5, you read the first part of the chapter there. It talks about, you know, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil as they worship. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. Now, I think the point of that is reverence. Draw near to God reverently. And there are some traditions where people walk into church, into the worship service, and they don't say anything. It's just understood that you don't talk in the worship service. That's not our tradition. It's not something that we feel like is something we should do. But that doesn't mean we don't believe reverence is important. And what I mean by reverence is we understand that there's something special going on here, that we're meeting God, that we are the people of God, that every part of what goes on in this service is important to God, and therefore we have reverence for what is taking place, and we reverently participate. That's what God calls us to. And so reverence is an important part of it, and attention, giving attention to all that's being done, because everything is something that God uses to encourage us, to communicate his love to us, as well as to stimulate us to love and good deeds. Well, the last thing, and I need to in this quickly here, but be responsive. If I go to the doctor and I listen to him patiently and he tells me these are the things that are wrong, these are the things you need to work on, this is what's going to make you healthier, and I walk out the door and I forget everything he said, I've wasted my time. I've wasted my money. And there's kind of that same idea that's being expressed by James when he says in chapter 1, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And so he's highlighting the fact that part of benefiting from the worship service is responding to it, is continuing to think about what you've heard and continuing to pray, "God, how does this apply to me? How can I be better prepared for worship on Sundays? How can I be more involved in worship on Sundays? What do I do with what we've heard? How does it apply to me?" And to think about it and to pray over it and to ask God to help you to apply it. And so the principle that's reiterated in Scripture in various ways is if we want more understanding, then we need to do something with the understanding we have. It's just a principle that if we want God to teach us more and grow us more, then he calls us to do something with what we know he's told us to do and what we have. Well, let me just end by highlighting this. There was a minister who actually noticed that he was preaching and all the congregation were asleep. And so he walked over and he woke up the deacon, said, "Hey, you need to take up another offering." And the guy said, "Well, we've already taken up the offering." He said, "I know, but I intend to make them pay for the lodging as well as the food." The question is, are we paying a price for sleeping through church? We are. If we come to church as if it's a dry show, if we come to church with little preparation, if we don't engage with hearts and bodies and minds, and if we leave and give very little thought to what we've heard, we're sleeping. We're sleepwalking through the whole process. And it does cost us. It costs us in terms of fresh pledges of God's love to us. It costs us in fresh ministry of God's grace to us. It costs us in terms of growth in so many ways. And so my encouragement is to believe that this is not a dry and empty show. If the gospel is being preached, if the word of God is being taught, God's at work wherever that is happening. No matter how great it might be done, God is faithful to minister through his word. And so let me encourage us all to believe and to delight in public communion with God. Let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful that you are gracious and merciful to us, and you work among us even when we don't prepare very well, when we don't participate very well, when we don't follow up very well. You are so gracious to us, and you've done so much in spite of our failures in so many ways, and you always are, and yet you still call us to grow, and you call us to seek to be more prepared to meet you and to seek to be more involved in making the most of what's going on in our worship and to follow up with seeking to be more diligent to apply what we hear. Father, help us to grow in these things that we might find greater and greater fellowship with you together and personally. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.